One of the exciting things about the Bible is it's the Word of God, and God is the one who rules over all and is sovereign over all. As such, He can tell us about history with authority. He can tell us about history that has already occurred, and He can tell us about history that has not yet occurred. And amazingly, we find in the Bible much that has not yet taken place. A large portion of our Bibles was what we call prophetic. It had not yet happened when it was written. Much of the prophecies of the Bible were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ to earth. But God has much to say about events of the yet future. The major event is His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come again to this earth. He is going to come in power and great glory, the Bible says, and He is going to set up a kingdom over which He will rule forever and ever. God tells us some of the events that will take place leading up to that glorious event. And they become of particular interest to us because the closer we get to the time when Christ will return to set up His kingdom, we can expect to see some of what He has said will take place leading up to that event beginning to happen. And much of what is going on in the world today is of great importance and significance. The most significant event that has happened in recent history is the fact that Israel is back in the land that God had promised to them. Interesting fact. Israel is the only nation in the world that was removed from their land and scattered throughout the world, and then after a long time returned to that land, having not lost their identity to reside there again. It's amazing. There are nations older than Israel. Egypt, we'll talk about that in a moment, is older than Israel. Egypt was a nation and an empire when God called Abraham. But Egypt was never removed from their land and scattered throughout the world. They're still there today. But Israel was removed from their land, experienced what we call the diaspora, being scattered throughout the world outside the land of Israel. And yet now they've been regathered back, and they did not lose their identity through 2,000 years of being scattered throughout the world. That is an amazing event. God says in the days before Christ returns to earth to establish His kingdom, His people will be in the land that He has promised to them. He also says certain things about different nations of the world and the conditions that will be present. And it becomes of great interest to us. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And what has happened when we get to Genesis chapter 10? We have had the flood from the days of Noah. And those floods have covered the earth, wiped out the human race, with the exception of Noah and his family. So everyone on the face of the earth is a descendant of Noah and his three sons. And what happens in Genesis chapter 10 is God gives us a summary record of the descendants of the three sons of Noah. And we all fit in someplace. Now we get further removed and scattered out. But we're interested in what He says about some of these descendants. Note how chapter 10 begins. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons born unto them after the flood. So He's going to start out with each of these, go through each of these sons, and talk about the children they had. And by tracing these children, we can tell where they settled in the world. And that becomes significant because God, as God talks about events at the end of the world in preparation for the return of Christ to earth, where they have settled is important. He starts out with the sons of Japheth. Now remember these names because we're going to see them in a future prophecy in a moment. They may not be the most familiar names to you. Gomer, Magog, those two names are going to show up. We're going to go to Ezekiel 38, and you'll see Gomer and Magog there. Tubal, that's the fifth name on the list there. Meshach, those two names will be spoken about as in end time events. Then he talks about the sons of Gomer. So we're going to go to grandkids. And the last one in verse 3 is Togarmah. We're going to see Togarmah in Ezekiel 38. Verse 4, another more grandsons, we have Tarshish. We're going to see that name there as well, and the people descendant from Tarshish, and the coastlands of the nations and so on, divided there. Then you come to the second son, Ham. And the sons of Ham were Cush. Cush, that name's coming up in Ezekiel 38. Mizraim, Put. Put is going to come up. Of course, we're familiar with Canaan, with the land of Canaan and where Israel resides. Then he talks about Cush and the descendants there. Come on down to verse 21. Shem, the third son. Shem is of the most interest, and the rest of the Old Testament is about the descendants of Shem, because in the line of Shem will be Abraham, and the Jews are a descendant going back ultimately to Shem, and that's where chapter 10 carries us, and then the division of the land is in chapter 11, how the world got divided into different languages and thus into different nations as these descendants moved out in to settle into different lands, and then God brought confusion to the languages to keep the world from united with a one world religion. You have the breakup into nations, and these individual peoples become of great significance. Come over to the book of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Ezekiel, it's about the middle of your Bible. There are about six books, we say, are in the middle. Psalms, then you come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Large books, right about the middle of your Bible. So if you get to Psalms or Jeremiah, you keep going. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Those three large prophetic books. You can stop at Ezekiel 36. I want you to see there is a flow going on in Ezekiel. We'll just pick it up with chapter 36 and following. In chapter 36 and chapter 37, God talks about his promise to restore Israel to the land of Canaan, the land that he had promised them. Interesting. Pick up with verse 4 of chapter 36. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. The mountain is region, and Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. And here's what God has to say. Thus says the Lord to the mountains, the hills, the ravines, the valleys, the desolate wastes and forsaken cities, and the place has become a derision to the rest of the nation. Therefore, thus says the Lord, in the fire of my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations, against all Edom who appropriated my land for themselves. You know what Edom is? Biblical Edom is the land now that is part of Jordan. And they've taken what belongs to Israel because God gave it to them. And since God is sovereign, he created all, he rules over all. It's his to dispense, and he has given it to Israel. So he is offended that Edom has appropriated it for itself and on. So he prophesies concerning the land of Israel. And we don't have time to go into this, but the prophecy concerns the restoration of Israel to the land that God promised them. When you get to chapter 37, it's a little more familiar because we have a song, Dem Bones, the dry bones. And Ezekiel 37 is the vision of the valley of the dry bones. It doesn't, what he's talking about here is Israel. And God is going to bring Israel back from being dispersed among the nations to the land of Canaan. Palestine, as we refer to it in modern times. The land of Israel. They're going to be back in their land. But they're going to be like dry bones. There's no spiritual life there. And that's Israel's condition today. They have been restored to the land since 1948. They are identified again as a nation with at least a portion of the land that God has promised to them. So these two chapters talk about God bringing the people back, and then God is going to bring them back to himself in the land, and they will come to spiritual life, as Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 36, and 37 both focus on. When you get to chapter 40 of Ezekiel and the subsequent chapters in Ezekiel, the emphasis is what will take place in the kingdom that Christ will establish on the earth. That Israel will not only be in the land and be restored to a spiritual relationship with their Messiah and the God of Israel, but they will rebuild the temple in the kingdom that Christ establishes on the earth. And there are great details given regarding that kingdom in the closing chapters of Ezekiel. We want to focus our attention in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And here we're told about an event that is going to take place prior to the return of Christ to set up his kingdom, but after Israel has been reestablished in their land. So you see the sequence. Chapters 36 and 37 of Ezekiel talked about Israel being brought back to their land. Chapters 38 and 39 talk about an event that takes place, a very important event, something that happens to Israel while they are in the land before the Messiah returns. And then chapters 40 and follow talk about what is going to happen when the Messiah has come and set up his kingdom and Israel is in the land and ruling with their Messiah. The breakdown of biblical prophecy is there is a 7-year period that will climax with the return of Christ to earth. So the Old Testament prophesied up through the first coming of Christ to earth, his rejection, his crucifixion on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to heaven. In great detail, Isaiah 53 is amazing, even to say that Christ would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, which happened and so on. Prophesies his rejection, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. Then the Bible focuses on the 7 years that will precede the return of Christ to earth. Because the Bible's concerned to talk about God dealing with the nation Israel. And what he says about the other nations is pertinent because of how it intersects with Israel. Because God has chosen the nation Israel for himself. You'll note chapter 38 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with all its troops. Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops. Many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Stop right there. You see the time period. It's in the latter years. And the Old Testament prophets talk about the latter years. They're talking about those times that deal with the coming of the Messiah. Either events around his first coming or events around his second coming. Here we're talking about events around his second coming. Later in this section, down in verse 16, the second sentence in that verse, it shall come about in the last days. The last days. The last days. Climaxing with the return of the Messiah to the earth to establish his kingdom. That's why chapter 40 will begin talking about events that are a result of the coming of the Messiah to establish the kingdom. All right, come back to verse 8 of chapter 38. You know, we're talking about Israel having been restored from the lands, the nations where they had been scattered. And they're brought back into the land that is theirs. And you'll note the end of verse 8, they are living securely, all of them. That wouldn't be true of Israel today. I heard one of the members of the Knesset reported on the news that I mentioned to you in a previous study in this recent turmoil in the Middle East. It's not a time of security for Israel. How will the turmoil in the nations around them affect them? But at this time we're talking about, Israel is back in the land, that's true now, but they're not living securely yet. So keep that in mind. Then these nations that were mentioned in the first six verses, verse 9 says, you will go up and will come up like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. Unwalled villages. They're living securely. What did they do in biblical times? And down through history, till modern weapons, they built walls around the city. People worked out in the fields and farmed and did that. But then they came into the city for security. The walls were their security to protect them. So now they have unwalled cities. What does that mean? That means they are living securely. They don't have their military defenses that characterizes Israel now. Unwalled villages. You say, I will go against those who are at rest. Again, Israel is at peace. They're at rest. They're not thinking war. They live securely. There's that emphasis again. They live securely. That's repeated several times through this passage. And expressed in Israel, all of them living without walls, having no bars or gates. Again, that stress. Israel is not depending on its military defenses at this time. It feels secure. And so has been able to turn its resources and energies to the developing of the nation and making the nation prosperous. These people that have come to attack Israel, come to capture spoil, verse 12, to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, against the people that are gathered from the nations who have cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. And we've noted, from God's perspective, the center of the world, the navel of the earth, is Israel. Not the United States. We don't want power and influence and that. God looks at it, these are the people I've chosen for myself, the only nation on the face of the earth. So everything is seen in relation to Israel in the Bible. Directions are given from Israel. We're going to go north, south, east, west. We're going from Israel. That's the people that God has chosen, and his plan centers in them and others. He has plans for them, but Israel is indeed the chosen nation. Look at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to capture spoil? These peoples and their allies are not part of the attack against Israel. Some surprising things here. We'll note in a moment. Therefore, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel are living securely. There's that emphasis again. They're my people. They're living securely. They're in their land. They have settled down. They feel secure. They don't need defenses. On that day, will you not know it? You will come up from your place out of the remote parts of the north. Now, many of this army will come from the remote parts of the north. We're going to look at a map in a moment. You and many peoples with you, and all of them riding on horses, a great assembly, a mighty army, you will come up against my people Israel. My people Israel. Like a cloud to cover the land, it will come about in the last days. I will bring you against my land, so that nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before your eyes, their eyes, O Gog. Thus says the Lord God, are you one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? You see, behind this is the sovereignty of God in moving nations according to his plan. He is sovereign over all, and these nations will come against Israel in the time that God has appointed according to the plan of God. It will come about, verse 18, on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord, my fury will mount in my anger, my zeal, my blazing wrath. I declare on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will be thrown down, so on. I will call for a sword against him on all my holy mountains. All my mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. There's going to be a mixture here of calamities like earthquakes and the confusion that's caught these armies that are an assembly of nations end up turning against one another. God reigns on them with pestilence and with blood. I will enter into judgment with him. I will rain on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the sight of many nations. They will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 39 continues on and repeats and elaborates. Son of man, prophesy against Gog. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, bring you against the mountains of Israel, strike your bow from your left hand, dash down your arrows in your right. You'll fall on the mountains of Israel. You, your troops, the peoples with you, I'll give you as food to every kind of predatory bird, beast of the field. You'll fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken. Now, how do you know it's going to happen? I have spoken. That's it. I will send fire upon Magog, those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. They will know I am the Lord. On it goes, describing the destruction that God prepares in preparation for his final dealings with the nation Israel. The time period, I take it we are in the first half of that last seven-year period. Those who are familiar with biblical prophecy know the Bible lays out the history of Israel over a 490-year period. 483 years have already taken place, climaxing with the first coming of Christ. And there's a break in the revealed plan of God for Israel. And that will resume in the last seven-year segment when the leader of a revived Roman Empire, 10-nation confederacy, forerunners of it, or what we call the European Union, dominated from a man from Italy, will sign an agreement putting the resources of the Western world in its power as the defense of Israel. That will enable Israel to live at peace for the first time. And the covenant that he enters in with them is secure enough they don't feel they need their own defenses. The covenant's described in Daniel 9:27, that unfolding of that period of history for Israel, 490 years, is at the end of Daniel 9 as well. So during the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, Israel is at peace. During the last 3.5 years that climax with the return of Christ to earth, Israel is being intensely persecuted. So the time period this in Ezekiel 38 and 9 or 39 fit is in the latter days, the latter years, that 7-year period, when Israel is in the land of their land and they are at peace, dwelling securely. So that would be the first 3.5 years. During this time, we're told in other parts of Scripture that they will have rebuilt their temple and they will be flourishing. And it seems the nations are at ease with that. What we want to do is identify the nations here in Ezekiel 38, and we can. We don't have time in our study, and we have done this in previous studies, where you can go back to the table of nations in Genesis 10, which we did read from just briefly, and you can track where these people moved and settled. Now, what's happened, of course, in the course of time, names get changed. For example, this is Iran, just how nations change. There's one that's changed in, I was going to say, our lifetime. I'm not even quite that old, but within the time we can remember. In 1935, they changed the name from what? Persia to Iran. So part of the problem we have as we come through Ezekiel 38 is the names have changed. But we can trace where the location was these peoples have settled. And thus we can identify these modern names. And we'll just note what the biblical names is. Then we'll see the assembly of nations that God says are going to descend on Israel. One more thing. All these are Arab people. But if they could just have a little more of this, all their problems would be solved. Isn't that amazing? And all the wealth that's out here in oil and everything, billions and billions of dollars, but if we could just have this little strip of sand here, this is what's the cause of all the problem in the world. Why is that so? You know why? God says, this belongs to my people Israel, more than just what is there now, but we'll just go with that. That makes it the object of satanic opposition. Satan is determined to destroy the people of Israel. Because if he could destroy the people of Israel, all the promises of God would fail. Because he could not establish a kingdom on the earth with the Jewish people as the center, because Satan would have succeeded in destroying them. So that explains why all the turmoil over Israel. It's not, well, Israel shouldn't do this. Israel should give more land. Israel can't give enough land. If they only have a 4-by-4-foot square piece, they'll still have to go, because God has given that to his people. All right, let's look at this. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 38. Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Gog is a title. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Be a title like our title president, or like they used to use the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of such and such. This is the ruler of this region and these people. He is the key person in this assembly here. And for some of you who know something about biblical prophecy, this is not the Antichrist. That's different personage. He is on the side of Israel at this point in Israel's history. He's the one guaranteeing their security. He's the one who signed the covenant as the representative of the revived Roman Empire to put the resources of that empire at the disposal of Israel for their defense. So this is a ruler, a power. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, interesting, that word Gog, we're familiar with the Caucasus. It means Gog's fort. That's up here in this region, the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea. So the name Gog carried over into that. Now, this name here applied to the individual. Magog, he is the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. He's of the land of Magog. Magog was founded by people called the Magogians. We're not too familiar with that, but we are familiar with the name the Scythians. The Scythians was the name given to the Magogians by the Greeks. So we can trace back and find out, where are we with these people? Well, we can see where the names were and changed. You go back in history, you get to identify, you get to be able to locate a region. And the region we're talking about with Magog here is over in this region. So some of these, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, those that were formerly part of the Soviet Republic area, that's the region we're talking about when we talk about Magog. So we can identify that region and the peoples there settled. Of interest is the Prince of Rosh. The word Rosh means something at the top, at the head, the upper part, a chief or a total. It can be used as a proper name or it can be used descriptively as an adjective. Here it's used as a proper name. It identifies a geographical location. And I think it's referring to the land Russia, not primarily because it sounds like Russia, Rosh, but because of several identifications. There was a people that inhabited the area to the north of Israel called the Sarmatians. And they're up around the Caspian Sea, which you can see up there. And the Assyrians called them the Ras or the Rashu. And I take it that name carries over to what we have as the Russians. In Hebrew, you have no vowels. It's totally consonant. Vowels were added 1,000 years after Christ to the Hebrew language, as you know, having pointers and markers, because you just had consonants. They knew how to pronounce their words from just passing it on. But vowels were added so other people could learn the pronunciation easier as they learned the language. So I take it Rosh is the land we're talking about here, Russia, going up north. If you just keep going north and a touch east, you know where you are right there? You're in Moscow. So when you're going to the uttermost parts of the north, even by the description, if you're just going to get on your plane and fly to the uttermost parts of the north, you just go north and you land in Moscow. So the description here, they're going to be from the uttermost parts of the north, the uttermost parts of the north. The power behind this alliance, led by Gog, will be the Russian force, which, as we look at this assembly of people, even in the alliance today, is alliances that are already in place and operative. Meshech. We have Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, Beth Togarmah. Meshech, Tubal, we saw those back in Genesis chapter 10, remember? So we want to just check them on. They're allied with Rosh. We're going to come down to Gomer in verse 6 and Beth Togarmah as nations. Meshech, all these are going to become part of Turkey. You can see Turkey here. We have it as one people now, but you have the different groups that settled in here of the descendant of the son of Noah. And as we look at the names here, they really are in the area. We won't go through, some of them are in the southern part, northern part, different parts of Turkey. But together they make up what are the people of Turkey today. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth and Togarmah. Beth just means house or place, the house of Togarmah. Those four nations really are within what we call Turkey today. So they're mentioned in verse 2 at the end, Meshech and Tubal. And then down in verse 6, Gomer and Beth Togarmah, or the house of Togarmah. They're joined here. These are all to the north and joined with their ally, Russia, going up to the remote parts of the north. Tubal also gets into that region of Turkey, and some of these will naturally blend over. It blends over up into here as well, and even over a little into Iran. So talk about an area like this. But you see, they're part of that region. These are the peoples we are talking about. Now, what happens here, you have some other people that we have to pick up in verse 5. Persia. We've already mentioned Persia. That's modern-day Iran. Ethiopia. But you know, if you're using the translation of the Bible I am, they have in the margin of that, where it's translated Ethiopia, the literal word there is Cush. And on our maps and the countries we have, really, Cush is what we have as modern-day Sudan. So it's not Ethiopia, the country, modern Ethiopia, but Cush refers to the country of Sudan. Is the country listed in verse 5. So we've added Iran, which was known as Persia for most of its history. Then we have Sudan. Then we have Put. I turned on the news this morning because I thought, well, maybe the world has gone upside down. I ought to know before I do this. Libya. That's Put. And you can find that out in different histories. You refer to Put on the ancient writings. You're referring to the land of Libya. That's allied with this alliance. So you have now, you have these countries from the south. You have these countries here, Russia here, and these here all mentioned. Iraq may be joined in this. Saudi Arabia is not. Interestingly, come down to verse 13. Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan are the peoples that settled this region here that we know as Saudi Arabia. Note what they do. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, we'll mention them in a moment, with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away gold, and so on? You see, they're not part of it. They want to know what this alliance is doing. Now, Tarshish, if you went out from the edge of Turkey, get an idea, and go out across, you cut through Greece, you come through Italy, and you come out here, and at the end, the Mediterranean, a little bit before it goes into the Atlantic Ocean, you have the country of Spain. That's Tarshish. From biblical time here, you'd be going west of Israel. That'd be going to the far west as far as those times were concerned. And you'd be, Spain and then France and up into the, the European countries that focus there. Now, when you say Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages, you have a note in your margin, which is translated village, should be translated better, young lions. So it's Tarshish, which all its young lions, villages may give the same idea, but young lions is a little more specific. These are the countries that have been associated with Spain. Because from biblical history, we're moving out there from Israel to what would be the West. And, those countries there, those allied with Spain, just an aside, if there is a reference in biblical prophecy to the United States, it would have to be right here. Tarshish with all its young lions, the countries associated with Spain, which would have been dominant back in those days and a major power. It could include just the European allies and would be the makeup of the revived Roman Empire. Some would say this could include the United States since it was founded by Spain and those associated with Spain, that part of the world, England, France, Spain. Don't know. If there is a reference to the United States in prophecy, this is where it would be. I just mentioned it for that purpose. But it is Saudi Arabia and Tarshish, Spain, the West and its allies raise a question of what is happening here. So what you have now is an alliance that's going to come and attack Israel. We're not done. We have to go to one passage outside of this. So keep your marker in Ezekiel 38 and come over to Daniel. That's easy because it's just after Ezekiel. And come to chapter 11. Now what has happened, and this is brought up in biblical prophecy, if we went earlier in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 talks about the coming empires of the world, climaxing with the kingdom of Christ. Daniel chapter 7 talks about the coming empires of the world, climaxing with the kingdom of Christ. It gets very much in detail that in this last 7-year period, coming up to the return of Christ to earth, there will be a 10-nation confederacy, a revival of the Roman Empire that has the strength of the Roman Empire, but it's brittle. It has iron and clay, so it's both strong and brittle. We can see that already in the European Union. There's a strength there, a power there, militarily potentially and economically potentially, but there's a brittleness about it. Amazing. That's how Daniel chapter 7 described it. When you come to chapter 11, the leader of that revived 10-nation confederacy, and they say that there won't be more nations or less nations over time in that revived, but when you get down to this last 7-year period, it's going to solidify to 10 nations that are the dominant ruling entity of it. And there will be one person most powerful in that. I mentioned that because he's the one in view in verse 40 of Daniel 11. At the time, the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. That brings Egypt here. We wonder, why wasn't Egypt mentioned? Well, it's mentioned in another place in prophecy. You see, we're going, everything's from Palestine here. The king of the south, that's Egypt, referred to that a number of times. So the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him. Go. Why does it say they're coming against him? Well, remember, we have this alliance out here of the west with Tarshish and those associated with Tarshish, which would have been the west in the biblical times. Ezekiel wrote his prophecy about 585 years before Christ. Daniel's about the same time. They were both in the context of the Babylonian captivity, were mentioned, 586. So that's the time period we are. We're almost 600 years before Christ in these prophetic matters. So we have the West here. Well, what has happened to start this 7-year period and give Israel security? The leader of the Western powers that have been assembled together, joined together, as a 10-nation confederacy, have signed an agreement guaranteeing the security of Israel. But now you have all these people descending on Israel. It's an attack on him. It'd be like if we could put it, I don't know if it's a good analogy today, but a little while back, if nations had attacked Israel, maybe it'll happen today, maybe it wouldn't. I don't know if that would happen. But the United States would what? Had what? Put its power behind Israel. And one of the threats is not only Israel had its own military power, but you had the power of the United States that everybody was sure if anyone attacked Israel and threatened its existence, the United States would assert its power. Well, that's what's happened here. The man ruling, and that is the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel 7. He's the leader of the West. This attack on Israel is an attack on him because it's his covenant. And it had been such a secure covenant that Israel has been willing to give up its defenses. But now the West feels threatened. And they move in, not primarily for a love for Israel, but because their own prestige and power is at stake. So it's an attack against him. So you have here Libyans and Ethiopians mentioned, or the Sudan. Now, what characterizes all these nations, as we've mentioned? I mean, how rabidly Islamic can you get than Sudan? Russia is not Islamic, But who is aligned with Russia? Who provided nuclear reactors for Iran? I mean, it goes on. Our concern always is Russia's influence in the area. I understand everything's not totally together, but isn't it amazing that almost 600 years before Christ, God unfolds, and here's the nations. I mean, Israel is going to be taken out of this land for 2,000 years and scattered throughout the world. And yet they're not going to lose their identity. They're not going to intermarry and just become blended, and their identity's lost. I mean, nations that have been removed from their land, they get intermingled. The Hittites were at one time a great empire. Anybody met a Hittite lately? What happened? When their empire fell and they got conquered and deported and scattered and overrun, they just intermarried. And I don't know who's a Hittite. You might have a little Hittite blood. Who knows? But there's no Hittite people. But here's Israel. Just like God said 600 years before Christ, Israel will be back in the land. There'll be Egypt. There'll be Sudan. There'll be Libya. There'll be Saudi Arabia. The countries settled that are here as we have now. Iran, of course, Iraq appears in the Bible, and Babylon's a major player in end time history, not in Ezekiel here, this passage of Ezekiel, but other prophecies. All these areas, this sees all these here, and they're the enemies of Israel. We say, well, they're not attacking them yet, but would anybody be surprised? What's part of the concern Israel has? What's going to be the shake out of the turmoil in these Muslim countries? Are they thinking, oh, this is great, because I know when all the turmoil is said and done, they're all going to love us and want to give us more land. Their concern is what? This may degenerate to the point of. Well, it's not going to degenerate to the point of the attack on Israel that the Bible's talking about. How do we know? Is Israel at peace? That's one thing, just sticking to this section of the word. Are they living securely? Have they given up all their military? No, none of that. So, but what we're looking at is the pieces that are here and what are happening. And this is not all. The reference here says that the end of verse 6, for example, look in Ezekiel 38, verse 6. I want you to misunderstand. The end of verse 6 says, many peoples with you. So they mention some of these key to identify the peoples. We know the areas. But that's not all. There are many other peoples with you, like Egypt, when we go over to Daniel 11. And I think from other passages, we probably would see Iraq as part of what is going on here as well. The only surprise in this is that Saudi Arabia is an observer. But then you look at Saudi Arabia today, is that so surprising? Even though they're Muslim, they end up being in a little different position as far as involvement with some of the other nations. What does all this mean? You know, there's one event in biblical prophecy that has to precede all of this. It is the next event in biblical prophecy. And that is the most exciting event for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. It's called the catching away of the church, the rapture of the church. And we don't have time to look at that. Someone said this would develop into a series, but I'm determined it won't at this point. The rapture of the church. If we were going to do prophetic events in order, the rapture of the church is next. There come a point in time where the Bible says Jesus Christ is going to descend in the air, and he's going to call for every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ and experience his salvation to be bodily caught up from the earth to meet him in the air. Just disappear. So if it would happen right now, every person who's a believer in Jesus Christ would bodily disappear from this auditorium, caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, to be taken to his Father's house, heaven. Following that, there'd be unfolding of the events on earth. The 10-nation confederacy would solidify if it hadn't already. And you think you take believers out of everywhere in the world, it's going to bring some major changes in things. The leader of that 10-nation confederacy is going to sign an agreement with Israel. We're finally going to be able to bring peace to the world. And things are going to settle down. The region's going to settle down. But, you know, it's like someone whose heart is not with you. We've recently had a person from the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, who was arrested. And they interview the roommates and that and said, we never would have thought that he had something like that on in his mind. You know, he didn't seem to do anything. But that's what's going on. When Israel thinks they're at peace, nothing's changed in the minds of these people. Because the devil has an intense, insatiable hatred of the nation Israel. And we studied recently the book of Revelation. We see that unfolded in Revelation chapter 12 with a final attempt to annihilate the nation and so on. So you turn on the news. These are exciting days. I'm not glad to see people suffer. But you know, the turmoil of the world doesn't disturb me. The fact that our country, we say, oh, what's going to happen to our country? We're going to become the debtor nation and, you know, we'll lose our power. Other countries will buy our major companies. We'll be nothing. Maybe that won't happen. Maybe it will. Nothing changes in biblical prophecy. I should worry. I mean, you know, we have to be careful that as believers, we have God's perspective on things. Get so frustrated. Why doesn't the president do this? Why don't the Congress do that? What are people thinking? They're not. It's easy. Those who don't know the living God and haven't been by his grace given his spirit so that they might have the mind of Christ don't have a clue. They're getting up, going to work, buying a house, planning retirement, trying to save money. None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but they're living in a fantasy world. God has told us where it's going. And we as his people are privileged to live in light of that. We have a message. The message is to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. All of us are under condemnation. God is a holy God. He provided his son to suffer and die on the cross. The Old Testament prophets told of it, told how he would die, that he would be resurrected, that he would ascend to heaven, that salvation would be preached in his name. So that's what's going on today, God says. People say, oh, they've been talking about the Lord's coming, Christ is coming. You know what the New Testament tells us? God is long-suffering. He wanted to give you an opportunity to hear of his salvation so that you could believe and be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to life. So that's why he's patient. But it's all going to unfold exactly as he said. And you see the pieces coming together. So when you watch the news and see the turmoil spread, you say, isn't it amazing that God is in control of all this? It looks like this country's out of control. But it's totally under control. God just moving them in their rebellion to accomplish his purpose for the climax of history, the coming of his son. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your son, who left heaven to come to this earth, to be born into the human race, to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin. Thank you that he was raised from the dead as testimony, evidence that the penalty for sin has been paid and that the message concerning him is your power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the non-Jew. Thank you for your saving grace. Lord, we are thrilled and excited, even as we look into some of those things that you have said regarding the future. May we live each day with expectation and anticipation, the return of our Lord and Savior to call us into the glory of your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.